Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the, let's see, where are we? We're in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. You'd think I'd know that. So here in the 12th chapter of Matthew, we're approaching a portion of scripture that, you know, we've been dealing with this for the past couple weeks, but it's hard to be understood by most believers, and I'm going to tell you why. We have a Lord and Savior. He's Jesus the Christ. The Christ part means he's the anointed one. And so he's the anointed of God, sent into the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were under a covenant of law, okay? And that means that when they received the law from the mount through the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes that the Lord put the nation of Israel under, you can read them over in Exodus and Leviticus. But the nation of Israel's response to that was, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Okay? And as we read over in Hebrews, that was a provocation to God. What the nation of Israel should have said was, all the Lord our God has spoken, there's no possible way we could do. And I go back and I look at the Ten Commandments, and you know, we like to have the Ten Commandments written on courthouses, on the front of churches, and all over the place. And the reason why we write them on things is because we're supposed to show forth that we're a good, God-fearing people, you know. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a God-fearing people? Okay. Well, first of all, God's nothing to fear. And when we say fear God in the scriptures, it's not as though we're supposed to be afraid of his sight, but we're supposed to have reverential awe for the one that created us and the one that stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Now, I want to read, I know we've been over this many times, mark your spot in Matthew here, and I want to read a portion of scripture over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. If I can figure out where Galatians is. You'd think I'd know right where it was by now, huh? Okay, here we go. Sometimes when I turn to Galatians, I immediately go into Ephesians. My finger just kind of turns in the wrong spot. All right, so what was the purpose of the law? Now, that question is one of the most misunderstood, misanswered questions under the canopy of what we call Christianity. Churches love to put forth the notion that we're going to use Jesus Christ's first advent of an example of how to live, okay? Is that proper? Well, from the natural standpoint, it sounds like it would be very proper. Well, Jesus Christ did this, Jesus Christ did that, so we wear little bracelets that says, let's say, WWJD, which is an acronym for What Would Jesus Do? So that when we find ourselves in a particularly difficult situation, like there's a pretty girl walking down the street, or I've had 3 drinks, should I really have the fourth? Well, what would Jesus do? Oh, yeah, well, it depends on which Jesus you believe in, I suppose. Maybe he would have the fourth drink. No, of course he wouldn't have the fourth drink. So you're not going to have the drink and you're going to go home. So you were a good little boy or you were a good little girl and you didn't sin because you had your WWJD bracelet on, you know. You know, where does sin abide? In our hearts. We're sinners from our mother's womb. And we read over in Titus, if we've committed one sin, we've committed how many?
Oh.
We've committed all of them. You know, why is that true? Why is it true that if we've committed one sin, we've committed them all? Because it's our nature to sin. Now, a nature is an intrinsic factor of who you are. Okay, we're born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, you may say, well, I don't like that you say that. And so therefore, I don't believe that. Well, what is the nature of man? You know, the world's been trying to fix itself, so to speak. I've got other words for it. The world's been trying to fix itself for all of recorded history. Why are wars typically fought? Because one group of people or person has an idea about how somebody else should be living their life. Okay? And so they're going to go fix them and make them live their life better. And when that other party says, no, I don't want to do that, they start punching each other or stabbing each other or shooting each other. Okay? But somebody's always going to fix someone else so that they're what? Better. I'm better than you, so therefore I'm going to impose my agenda upon you so that you live like me, so therefore you can be righteous based on God's determination or their own determination? Well, their own determination. That's how man functions. That's what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam. A portion of scripture over in Acts says, God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. One blood. We're all related by one singular blood. Our skin colors might be different. Our genders might be different. We might have all kinds of idiosyncrasies about us that differentiate ourselves individually from somebody else. Okay, but we're all bound by the same blood. We're all related to Adam if we go back far enough in time. Okay, the scriptures have declared that in Adam, what? What happens in Adam? In Adam, all die. Why? Because in Adam, we receive a knowledge of right and wrong, or a counsel apart from the counsel of God that says that we can be our own gods. That's what Adam received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go back to Genesis with me. Read it there. So, Genesis chapter 3. You don't find many preachers, and I'm not like tooting my horn when I say this, but you don't find many preachers that want to read out of the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of the beginnings. That's what Genesis means. And in Genesis, we have the establishment of all things pertaining to our grace-faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, or with God. When we are referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are referring to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in a body. When we see God with our own eyes, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a body. That's God. Okay? And so, here in Genesis, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, if you hear pastors by and large explain what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means, they say, it's given us they say it one of two ways. It's given us a sign that we shouldn't commit particularly bad sins. Okay? So if we go far enough in knowledge, I was listening to a guy preaching a message here the other day on podcast, and he was talking about the Baptist church. He was talking about how AI is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was warning us against. So we've gotten too far down the path of knowledge, and now we're into real evil that's going to destroy the earth. Well, artificial intelligence isn't going to destroy the earth. The Lord's going to destroy the earth. Okay? At some point in time, after the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to speak this earth and this universe out of existence, and he's going to speak a new heaven and a new earth into existence, wherein dwelleth what?
Righteousness.
Now, if there were a single sin in that new creation, it would corrupt the whole thing. Now, why do I know that's true? Because everything that man lays his hands to is corrupted. Because man is corrupted in Adam. Now, how'd that take place? So, it says here in verse 1 of the third chapter of Genesis. Now, the serpent. Now, this is very metaphorical. And if you want to know why God wrote the scripture in shadows and types, or metaphors and illustrations and that kind of thing, there's two reasons. For one, the scripture is revealed unto man. And so these types are confusing for the natural man to understand, but they're revealed by the Spirit of God, and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God once we trust Christ as our Savior. For two, it's a timeless language. Okay? Languages have many meanings, but if you explain something through events taking place, then it can mean the same to everyone in their own language. Does that make sense? So if you explain something through actions, then it can be interpreted the same way by many different languages. Okay? So it's written in shadows and types for the understanding of the Spirit of God, and that nobody can screw up the story because of some difference of language. Does that make sense? Okay? So, now the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And at this point in time, the serpent was the embodiment of Lucifer, who was the highest of all the angels, who fell because of what? Of pride, his great beauty. Okay, he took one third of all the angels with him. And so he declared that he was, because of his great beauty, going to be God himself, or that he was God. All right? And I'll show you how we see that in mankind now. So, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say, that you shall not, or you can't, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, did God say that? Let me see. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. And if we read it in the Hebrew, it means dying, or it says, dying thou shalt die. Okay, so it's certain death, but two different kinds of death. Now, the moment Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually. Okay, so he ceased to be in spiritual communion with the Lord. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. We're born in spirit, a state of being spiritually dead. We need to be brought back into a spiritually alive state. That's salvation. Okay? That's why when we're born again Christians, that's what it means. We're brought back into spiritual communion with the Lord. We're able to understand the Word of God. Okay? Physical death immediately started taking place. Okay? Adam lived to be 930 years old, which was primary for the infancy of a race. If you only live to be 70 at the beginning of any kind of race, or when there's only two or three of you around, you can easily be wiped out by a pestilence or something like that. So how many sons and daughters do you suppose Adam and Eve were able to have in 930 years? Where'd they get their wives and husbands? You know, so, yeah, they had lots of, there was no birth control. They had lots of sons and daughters, okay? I was listening to a kind of funny comedian. He was like, oh, there was nothing else to do in the garden, so all they did was make sons and daughters. But yeah, that's what happens when you're married, you know? So you have lots of kids, okay? And so, you know, people say, oh, Cain and Abel were the only two children of Adam and Eve. No, we read over in Genesis, they had sons and daughters, plural, okay? So where did the other children get their wives? There was an incestuous relationship between the sons and daughters. But at the infancy of a race, you don't have the what do you call it, the word I'm looking for? Not DNA, but chromosomal problems that you have with multiple different races being mixed. Okay, so, and that's been proven through science. Now, so he says, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And God told them to eat of the trees of the garden and to care for the trees of the garden. But he said, again, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you cannot eat of it. The day thou eatest thereof dying, thou shalt die. Okay? They could tend it. They had to take care of all the trees. They just couldn't eat of it. They could build a tree house in it. They could sleep under it. They could carve their names into it. You know, Adam, Hart, Eve, you know, could be carved into the side of the tree. Because he did love his wife after all, you know. They just couldn't eat of the fruit. And we don't care what the fruit was. And they say, oh, it was a pomegranate, or it was a banana. Or we say, you know, it was apple because this is your Adam's apple, and apparently it got stuck in his throat, you know. It doesn't matter what the fruit was. The fruit was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it was. That was its definition. Doesn't matter what it looked like. And so in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, referring to the one that he was trying to get her to eat, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you, which means may or may not, die. You might die. Now, did God say anything about touching the tree?
No.
Did he say you may not die if you eat of the tree?
No.
Well, let's go back and read it again. Verse 17 of the second chapter. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Pretty definitive. Okay? They could do whatever they wanted to it, they just couldn't eat it. All right? So, what did she do? She lessened, well, first of all, she perverted the Word of God. And what do? We stand on the principles of what? The Word of God. Okay, we operate by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So she'd already committed the sin. Okay? Sin originates where? In the heart. And then it falls through with action. Okay? That's why, you know, when we say, oh, you know, it's like the Pope. I like making this example because it's kind of rash or crass, I should say. Rash, that's not the wrong word. It's kind of crass, where the Pope is supposed to be the vicar of Christ, which means he stands in Christ's stead upon the earth. So when the Pope speaks, he speaks, as the Roman Catholics say, ex cathedra, which means it's the Word of God coming through man. Did I get that right, Marty? I think that's right. So, that's true. And so, you know, when the Pope speaks, it's supposed to be doctrine. And so that's that way, you know, if the Pope says, oh, we're going to take this doctrine that we once believed and change it, and now we're going to believe a new doctrine or something new about it, then it becomes the doctrine of the church. That's the Pope speaking ex cathedra. So if the Pope is the vicar of Christ upon earth, he's supposed to be the embodiment of Christ upon earth and not be a sinner, right? And so do you suppose that the Pope being a man, if a good-looking, you know, busty, cleavage-clad lady would be walking down the street, that he would definitely not ever, ever, not even a single time look, even if no one was around? Yeah, you bet he'd look, you know. He's a man just like everyone else, you know. Sin originates in the mind. And I tell you about my dreams all the time. I've got some pretty wild dreams for whatever reason. So I do all kinds of weird and bad things in my dreams. Now, does that make me sinful in action? Well, not according to my dreams, but it makes me sinful by nature. You know? Have I ever looked upon a woman to lust after her in my heart? Sure I have. You all have done that too. You know? Have I ever hated a man without a cause? And really, Christians shouldn't hate anyone without for any cause, because we've been forgiven. We have no right to judge anyone. You know, we're to be forgiving, but have we? Sure we have. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what though? Cleanses us from all sin. So it's a recognition of our nature, an understanding that we require a Savior because of it, because God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, and he created us. And it shows forth at the end of the day his love, mercy, and grace, which are all attributes that require an object. That's the other argument I get all the time. Oh, okay, if I believe the plan of salvation about how I'm a sinner and God died for my sin and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin, well, that's all fine and good, but why did God even start the thing to start with? Why did he put this into motion? Well, God requires something to show forth who he declares himself to be. He is, and God's not a man, okay, that we should worship him. Okay, God's not just a dude that's walking upon the earth. God is the forever I am. Does that make sense? When Moses approached him in the burning bush, he said, I am, my name is I am. He's the self-existent one. Okay, we are all existent because of the one that created us, God. God is self-existent. He wasn't created by anything or anyone. He always was, always is, always will be. Okay? And so therefore, God is eternal. Now, how can the finite judge the eternal? How can the thing made judge the thing that made him? Well, that's improper. He cannot. And so we say, oh, God, why have you made me thus? Okay. Well, the reason for God making us is he had to show forth who he was. God is the God of love, mercy, and grace. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Okay, these are the things God has declared himself to be. He doesn't have the capacity not to declare himself to be these things, because he always was, always is, and always will be these things. So if he's the God of love, mercy, and grace, which is illustrated by one of the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, which is illustrated by the other cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, all those things require an object. The object of those things is in the box, in the Ark. Okay, that's us. So through us, he establishes his holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace. So I'm not saying this in any kind of self-aggrandizing way, but God requires us and we require God. And it always was that way. It was never as though we were never going to come into existence. It wasn't that one day God was sitting around watching TV and he was like super bored with his current episode of Ancient Aliens that he was watching or something like that, and decided, oh, I'm going to make a human race and just mess with them for a little while. No, that's silly. That's stupid. Okay? We always were going to come into existence. And, you know, people say things like, oh, man, God sure waited a long time for this to happen. Time doesn't exist with God. He simply abides. We abide in a track of time. God supersedes the track of time. As we start thinking about this stuff, and it, like, you know, I always say that the top of our head wants to explode off the top. You know, the skull just pops off the top, and then smoke comes out, you know. I spent a lot of time thinking about this stuff, and it's, I feel like David. When David was contemplating God, he says, you're too high for me. I can't attain unto you. That's why John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have the capacity to see God as he is when we're raised, glorified, and adopted in our heavenly bodies. Okay? So, why is all this taking place? God has to show forth who he is. And God made it so that no man would have to go to hell. Hell is a place that's devoid of God. It was a place to, created for the devil and his angels that fell. Okay? That happened a long time ago. Man was never destined to be there. But all that won't enter into the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation will have to go there. It's not a fearful thing. We have a God that's gracious that made it so that no man would ever have to depart from his presence. Okay? And so, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. This is verse 2 of the third chapter here. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she altered the word of God, and then she put a prohibition upon, or a lessened the punishment that God was telling her she was going to have to take. Okay? So, she's not on scriptural ground here. She's already committed the sin in her mind. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Okay? And what does man think now? Man lives his life as though he's never going to die. And what do you get after that? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. Which is funny, because they were created, and then God breathed the breath of life into them, which is a soul. Okay? They were spiritually alive. So they were on the same spiritual level as God, able to commune with him. And their eyes were open to what? The counsel of God. Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day every single day. He had communion and fellowship with his God that created him. Okay? That was the purpose for the creation of man. But yet the serpent says, I'm going to open your eyes to a different way. So what does he say? Then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as the gods, which really means God. Okay. The Hebrew word Elohim, it's technically said with a rough breathing, but we say Elohim, is plural. That's the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you got a problem with that, you can look at yourself, and you can see the same sort of thing. You are a, prior to your salvation, you're a dichotomy. Okay. After your salvation, what would it be, trichotomy? Yeah, that's right. Okay. God didn't, you know, choose the smartest men to become preachers, so I got to be confirmation every now and then. So you're born into the world with what? A body and a soul. If you don't think that you have a soul, just close your eyes for a second and start having a conversation with yourself in your head. Okay? If you didn't have a soul, we'd be like the animals of the field. We'd just be, you know, hunting around for food, and once a year we'd get sort of excited and try and find a mate and procreate, and then we'd go hunt for food some more, and then we'd die, you know. If you want evidence of the fact that animals don't have souls, come over to my house and you can view my dogs for about 5 minutes. They're idiots. Okay. So, we have souls. We're created, we're born into the world body and soul. Okay. We're born into the world spiritually dead because of what Adam's about to do when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. And so, we have soul and we have body. And once we are saved, we are now made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Are we made a new soul? No, we're still the same soul. We still have the same body, although that's going to be resurrected someday. Okay, we're now a new creation in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. Spirituality is a condition. We were born into the world spiritually dead. In Adam, what? All die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. Once we are granted spiritual life through salvation, the Lord's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, and we can accept the word of God as our own. This is why the natural man or unsaved man disagrees with it naturally. You know, it's funny. I can be witnessing to someone who wants to hear what I do. And I say, okay, I'll give you the gospel message. Jesus Christ died for your sins, da-da-da-da-da. It's apart from the deeds of the law. And I've literally had people say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But I just got done saying it's apart from the deeds of the law. And I explained why. So it's just like right over their head. They don't even have the capacity to take it in. They've got that veil before their eyes, just like the nation of Israel had the veil before their eyes where they couldn't see the truth when Moses came down from the mount and gave it to them. Okay, who only, I should say, can remove that veil? God himself. It's like Paul said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. Only God can save a soul. All right? So, the serpent said, as soon as you eat of this tree that God told you not to eat of, okay, you're going to be like gods. All right? So what does God have? He has agency over his creation. What does man think he has now? Agency over his creation, what he thinks he does and he is. Okay? Oh, I'm good. I don't need a stupid God that says I need a savior. I'm this, I'm that. Whole lot of I's in there. But what are we really? I'm nothing. I'm a poor lost sinner. I'm not like God at all. I can't abide in his presence. If I were to stand before God outside of salvation, God would have to consume me with his wrath. Because God can't be tamed with sin. That's it. Okay? Sin is not just stealing a cookie or looking at somebody's cleavage or getting too drunk or hitting your wife or whatever. Sin is anything that's opposed to what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Okay? Or anything against the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or anything that is not true. Okay? So, we go on here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one what? Wise. Where did they get their counsel prior to becoming wise when she ate of this tree? From her creator herself. Her creator himself, God himself. Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. What do you suppose they talked about? Whatever God wanted him to know. Okay? So their counsel was from their creator. Okay? But now they can derive their own counsel. And so what did Cain do? Cain rejected the offering that she was supposed to give, and it was an interesting thing. So, well, let's go through this, then I'll explain Cain. All right, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, she saw all these things. The sin occurred in her mind prior to her grasping of the fruit and eating of it. All right? She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I was off by one chapter. Normally I hit the mark pretty close, but sometimes I'm off. I always find it though. Okay. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of what? Love is of God. Love is one of the attributes of God. Without love being an attribute of God, there would be no love in the world. We would be like elk. You know, we would just go, we would eat some lichen, poop in the woods, and go mate, and that would be it. And our life would be over, okay? But we also show forth that attribute that God has, okay, which is an attribute of love. Who is the object of God's love? Well, we are, people for his name's sake. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So am I missing the verse here somewhere? Hold on.
I think you
want to
make it 2:15.
Yeah, I probably do. Oh, yeah, you're right, John. Thank you. Appreciate it. So I would have gotten there. Okay. Like I said, sometimes I'm pretty close to the mark, and I don't always miss it, or I don't always hit it. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Okay. Now, this is where I meant to be. Love not what? The world. Okay? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is where? Not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the what? The pride of life. When somebody says they're good, what are they saying? They're proud of themselves. Okay? How many good people are there in heaven? Zero good people in heaven. Okay? Who needs a physician but them that are sick? Okay? The Lord came to the nation of Israel and offered them what? Offered them salvation. But the Pharisees said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Because they thought in their minds that they were good people. And they didn't need a savior. So the nation of Israel, by and large, rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel is a type of the world. The world rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in the Romans. Now, if they would have seen themselves as needing a savior, they would have said, our Messiah is here. And they would have hearkened unto his word. And they would have believed on him and been saved. There was a handful of people that did. But by and large, how many people were in the upper room when our Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him there? Just a handful compared to the amount of people he preached to. Okay? So only a remnant was saved. That's typically how it goes. But the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, these are all the overt and outward sins that we commit. Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. Okay? I see that, I want it. That looks good. You know, all these things that we consume upon our lusts represent the outward sins that we commit. But those are not necessarily the worst sins out there. The worst sins are the sins of pride, because if we think that we're too good, then we're not going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. You know? And so he says, for all this in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God does what? Abideth forever. What is the will of God? To believe on the Son. We read that over in the book of John. Okay, so turn back over to Genesis. This is exactly what Eve was looking at in this tree. So she saw it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And the tree was desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. All those things were put into mankind, and I'm going to show you how. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Opened to what? A way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, like we read over in 1 Corinthians. But the end thereof are what? The end thereof are the ways of death. So now, naturally, there's a way which seems right. I'm good. I'm certainly not going to hell because of my goodness. And I don't need to believe in that goddamn Jesus of yours. It's basically what the unbelieving man says. Because they say that when we call them sinners, we're persecuting them, and they're really good, and we should respect them for their own goodness, and they should stand in their pride before God, and God should accept them, you know. But the opposite is true. Man's a sinner. He's 100% in opposition to what God is. He fell into that when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in Adam all die. Okay? Now, if God can count you to be guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he does, he can judiciously count you to be guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ also. Okay? Now, what did they do? Immediately their eyes were open to a way which seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And they did what? They knew that they were naked. Now, prior to their eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had no thought of their nakedness. It was nothing to them. They just abided naked. But now they had shame for what they've done. Okay? And so they were ashamed of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so they saw themselves to be naked before the Lord, and they did what? They wanted to hide themselves from their Creator. Okay? And so I did the same thing. You know, that I talk about it all the time, but it's actually a pretty good example for just about everything. You know, when I was young and found myself in particular sins, and I knew I was in a quote-unquote Christian family, so I figured God was watching. And I was ashamed for myself. And so I said, you know, God, I know you saw what I did, but I promise that I won't do it again if you just forgive me one more time. You know, I was constantly trying to cover my sin up before my Lord. Okay. But what did I find myself doing? Sinning over and over and over again, because that's my what? My nature. Okay. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons and covered themselves up. Fig leaves are a tenuous covering at best. So what did our Lord do? Well, he, in a picture of the gospel, he spilt the blood of an innocent victim, because that without the shedding, Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness for sin. No payment. Okay? So it requires the sacrifice of an innocent victim. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was what? The Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And so he killed what was probably a lamb or a goat and made them coats of skins. that represents the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, or a permanent covering. But it didn't come from Adam. It came from God. He was the provider. So turn to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5.
They accuse one another, making excuse for each other.
Mm-hmm.
That's going on.
Mm-hmm. I know I told you I was going to preach out of Matthew, but the Lord had other plans here. So.
Whatever God's got in mind.
Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now this one man we're talking about is Adam, sin, and the definite article is present in the Greek. The definite article is the word the, where it's talking about one particular sin. So wherefore, as by one Adam, the sin in the singular entered into the world. When did that happen? When he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that the death, okay, remember, there's a way now that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the death by the sin. And so death passed upon how many men? In Adam all died. Okay? For that all, and have is a helping word added by the translators, it should say all sinned. Okay, so we all sinned in Adam. Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So the reason why we have laws is not really to stop people, well, kind of, sort of, to stop people from committing crimes. But we have legal basis to charge them with committing the crime in hopes that they won't do it. Okay? So you can't be charged with a crime where there is no law. Right? If it was legal to steal cars, you just go steal the car and drive away with it. But if you have a law against stealing a car, then you can be charged with it. And then there's an actual crime that takes place, okay? So the law came when Moses came down from the mount, provided the nation of Israel the law and all the other statutes provided by God for them to do, and they said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do, all right? So, but sin is not imputed when there is, or charged, where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because man was still in sin before the law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Why is Adam a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's the one that is to come. Well, he gave himself for his wife. Did he have to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. Okay. Eve was caught in the transgression. Adam ate willingly. She gave unto him, and he did eat. Because if he did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam would, God would have to condemn his wife, Eve, and would have to respect Adam for not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they would be separated forever. So Adam gave himself, knowing that the Lord would have to provide himself a covering for sin. Okay? So he becomes a type of Christ. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that's the offense of Adam when he ate of the tree. Okay? Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's all of us. Okay? And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So in Adam all die, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. How are we justified before God? We understand that we're sinners. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us. And the blood abides upon the mercy seat in heaven where it cleanses us from all sin. And so by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be stand before God as though I've never committed a single sin in my life. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you and cleanses me from all sin. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more, they which receive abundance of grace, and that's the means by which we're saved. Grace is unmerited favor. That's why we're called Grace Baptist Church. Okay, we don't deserve salvation because we're sinners in Adam, but we have it because of the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, or God. Okay, that's grace. And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, not us, Jesus Christ. So I receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My sins were pinned upon him when he went to the cross of Calvary and died for them. And in exchange, he gives me his righteousness as if I was as righteous as the pure and sinless, holy God, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Pretty incredible. I don't deserve it, but I have it. That's grace. Okay? Now, 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This is a theological term that we use to describe the situation. Federal headship. Adam was our federal, as we have a federal head that stands for our nation, okay, he's the, right now for our nation, the President of the United States, even though I don't think he stands for much of anything currently right now. He likes ice cream cones, but nevertheless, I don't even know if he knows where he is. But he's in the position, okay, so he's the federal head of our country, okay. In like manner, Adam was our federal head to plunge us into sin when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus Christ is our federal head to impute us with his righteousness. Okay, so in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, and he was obedient unto death, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, or that there might be some guilt. Okay, but where sin abounded, grace did superabound. Okay, that's how it's read in the Greek. And so, that as the sin hath reigned, this is verse 21, as the sin hath reigned unto death, even might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So, I want to go over to Galatians chapter 3 real quick, and we'll close with that. Galatians chapter 3. Being as how I told you to go there earlier, might as well do something over there. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Bear with me here. Probably running over, but I've got five or six minutes of stuff to tell you. So, O foolish Galatians, this is verse 1. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Or, you know, Christ crucified has been preached among you that you might be saved. That's what he's saying. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are any of us good enough to please God by the life that we live? No. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? And remember, we call the Spirit of truth. Okay. Spirituality is a simple thing. Okay, spirituality is not a state that you have to be in prayer for 48 hours for, or to eat some peyote, and then you're in a spiritual state, or whatever. Spirituality is simply operating in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, and not according to the world. Okay, that's what spirituality is. It's very practical. Okay, so this only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. So Paul here is equating, like we see in verse 2, if we're believing that we're justified by the works of our own hands, or the law, like most Christians believe, then we're actually in the flesh. And the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, okay? And the two never are going to mix. We're not saved by the works of our own hands. We're saved by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles, it really in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it's by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the catalyst for salvation. We do not have to do anything to be saved. Zero. Okay? God says it this way. You're dead. And your life is what? Hid. Where? In Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. That's in resurrection. Okay? So once you're in salvation, Jesus Christ is your life, and God never looks at your life again. Not once. It's not as though you need to be saved and then maintain your salvation by the life that you live, like so many churches preach. That would be a lie. That would be the flesh, just like Paul is talking about here. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and all your sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, well, that means I can go out and do whatever the hell I want to do. Well, let me ask you this. Do sometimes you go out and do whatever the hell you want to do, even as a Christian? Some of your older folks, maybe you don't do that anymore, but but you probably have, you know. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we do. Sometimes we go out and sow some oats or live in riotous living or have a really bad idea about something and execute it, you know. Is it sin? Yeah. Where is it? It's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's as far away from the Lord as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered against you again. That's grace. So we don't use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, you know. No, I mean, sometimes we do, which is wrong, but it's under the blood, you know. I understand that I have liberty. I understand that I'm not under the law. I understand also what it took for my Lord Jesus Christ to abide on the cross for me. You know? And so, do I sin? Yeah. But when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Would to God I could fulfill the law, but I'm not in a vessel that's capable of it. So the problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is me, and the problem with the law is you. Now, when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, and in my Christ-like body, then I'll be able to abide like our Lord abides, but not yet. And so he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham, or were in the family of God. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Why were all the nations blessed in Abraham? Because Abraham's seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth can be blessed. Okay? So then they which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? A self-imposed curse. Okay? If you put yourself back under law and you try to keep it, it won't be very long before you fail. So the law is going to curse you. The law is a diagnostic tool to show you what you are. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident. Why is it evident? Well, just look at us, you know. Look at man. I love history. You see the nature of man throughout history. It's always the same. I can tell you just about, I can almost prophesy the outcome of the efforts of man in advance because I know exactly what man's like. You know, it's going to be screwed up. All right? So, but that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it's evident, for the just shall live how? By faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to be justified by law, you better do it perfectly. Now, we bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so, going down to verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added how and why? Because of failures before the law. Okay? Till what? The seed should come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer for the law. Okay? Because I'm not the answer for the law. You're not the answer for the law. You couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. Somebody had to do it for me because God had to be satisfied. And so God gave himself as an answer for the law in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 22, and then we'll wrap this up. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that do what?
Believe.
That believe. But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, locked up or shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, that's an epaidagogos in the Greek. It's an attendant slave that was responsible for the rearing of the children during the time when this was written, to bring them up in the way that they should go. So the law was to show us what we were, that we might not try to redirect ourselves to keep it, but to understand that I need help. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that could redeem me from the law. Okay? To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified how? By faith. But after that, the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, we're not talking about water baptism. This is the spirit baptism that takes place at the moment you're saved. Christ hath baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You could say there's neither black nor white nor yellow nor purple nor any class differences whatsoever. We are all what? We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all one in the family of God. You want to know what the great unifier is? It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one day, the universal church will be gathered, and we will be one with our Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity, wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we have the privilege of understanding what the plan of salvation is, that we're sinners undone, that our Lord Jesus Christ has understood this from before the foundation of the world and authored the plan of salvation and executed it at point in time that we might be justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can declare the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin and that we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So exciting. Thank you so much, Eric.
Thank you, sir.
We need some kind of ringleader.
I'm your huckleberry.
I love it.